early church didn't believe in the second coming. They certainly did. They believed in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. He had told them in John chapter 14 that he's going to go away. And if he goes away, he's going to return. He's going to take them to where he is. That's the first indication we find of the Lord's taking his own. He's going to take them to where he is. So that is a seminal kind of statement. He doesn't say he's going to come and to the earth with power. He tells his own something quite different, that he's going to receive them unto himself, that where I am, there you might be also. So whatever else takes place, the church, his own, are with him. So there's such a confusion in the world about the Lord's coming. Some believe the Lord is going to come before the tribulation, the rapture, pre-trib rapture. Some believe in the sort of the mid-trib rapture. Some believe in the post-trib rapture. Some don't believe in the rapture at all. There's such a confusion. And to sort it all out in 20 minutes that I'm given here would be impossible. All I can do in my thinking is try to go through a few details and answer some of the difficulties as I go along. Now this portion here, let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, the first indication, when you read this portion, sometimes it would seem that the Christians who are, the born-again believers are mixed up with the tribulation saints in some way. But the opposite is true when you read and consider some of the wording and the phrasing of this portion. Paul is teaching the exact opposite. Some have taken it the wrong way. But first of all, let's concern ourselves with the chapter 4, which is the rapture, what we call the rapture. The Lord himself is going to return, come from heaven with a shout and so on. We're very familiar with that. So we'll pass over that portion, and we're going to just look at this day of the Lord, his reference to the day of the Lord. Now, Paul is answering questions in the book of 1 Thessalonians. The one question, of course, was, would those who fell asleep miss out on the glory? And he answers that in chapter 4. The dead are going to rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, are going to be caught up together with them. So they are going to be taken first, and we're going to be with them. So he answers that question. There's two questions that are asked, that are answered in this in chapter 5. The first question is, what will it be the effect of his reveal, when he's revealed to the world, what is his effect going to be? Chapter 4 tells us what the effect will be for the believer, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What will be then the effect to the world? That's the first question that's answered. Secondly, how should we live in the meantime? Now, that he only gives us in metaphorical terms how we should live in this portion I've read. The rest of the chapter is taken up in a concise way how we ought to live while we're waiting for the Lord from heaven. Remember in the first chapter, he said there that they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And the rest of chapter 5 gives practical instruction on how we ought to wait and spend our time waiting for the Son from heaven. But first of all, we come there to verse 1. This is a concern of times and seasons. Now, if we go back to an occasion at the very beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and I see my time is going by so quickly. I don't know if I'm only going to get started on this, but at least we'll go this far. At the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, you remember he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth to read, and the scroll was delivered to him. He opened it up in the place of Isaiah, and there he read concerning the Spirit of God being upon him. And then it says, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And he stopped, though, before he finished that last phrase. He proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. That made a break. Very important prophetically, because it ties into Daniel's prophecies in his 70 weeks. So that's the day of vengeance is what is known as, in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord. So it all has to do with times and seasons, because there are events that take place on the earth. So when we come I'd like you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. He says there, to everything there is a season and time for every purpose under heaven. Here we find introduced to us the times and the seasons. Now, they have to do with the natural order of things, times and seasons. Farmers know about seasons. Bankers know about times. We all are subject to the turning of the seasons and the times of things. This has to do with the natural order of things, the normal course of events, of cause and effect that take place upon the earth. And it's the subject of science is what we find the times and the seasons. They also, because of Israel is God's earthly people. They are subject to the times and the seasons. Now, when Solomon wrote his book on the Ecclesiastes, he was writing about things under the sun. He was talking about natural things, his attempts at trying to find satisfaction in some way in material things under the sun, and he found none. But he did say that there was an order, the times and the seasons. And when we come to the New Testament, we read there in Acts chapter 1. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We read there that the disciples When the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, had appeared to them for 40 days, and on the very time when he was to ascend to heaven to his Father's right hand, they asked him, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel, the earthly kingdom?" What does he say there in verse 7? "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority." The Lord Jesus was referring to that when he mentioned that even the Son of Man does not know the time. Because remember the disciples on the Mount of Olives, they asked him, when would these things happen? When would that kingdom come? He said, no one knows, not the angels, nor as the Son of Man, as the servant of Jehovah, he chose not to know. It was in the Father's hands. These are times and seasons that have to do with earthly cycles. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, if you'll turn back to the Old Testament, to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. We break into Daniel's speech here. He reveals deep and secret things. Verse 21, sorry. "And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings." There's only one that can actually break into this cycle of times and seasons. That is God himself. He can influence the course of history. Well, he has done that. When he came into the world, the Lord Jesus, he changed the times and the seasons when he was conceived. That Mary, when the angel Gabriel announced to her that she was going to have a child, she says, "How can these things be?" And the angel answered, "The power of the highest is going to overshadow you. The times and seasons, the ordinary courses of events are going to be changed." God can do it. Only God is able to do miracles, which are events outside of times and seasons. But they're natural, in a sense, to him who is supernatural. So, the second thing is, he changed the order of things when he rose again from the dead. There is a sense in which times and seasons were interrupted. Because all through the Old Testament, we read, shall the dead live any longer? The cycle, human cycle, naturally speaking, is life and then dead. We read in Genesis 5 that monotonous story there of the patriarchs. He lived and he died. He lived and he died. He lived and he died. The only hope for mankind is for God to intervene. And that has been the subject of faith down through the time from the Garden of Eden, when our first parents were given the promises of God about the deliverer that will come. But it's not in the times and seasons. And so, he's going to change the course of events when he comes again. This is not a natural event. When he splits the skies and comes for his own, it is a supernatural event. The coming of the day of the Lord is, in a sense, a natural event. The day of the Lord, it's a day of darkness. It's a day of gloominess, the prophets say. You read and study what Joel has to say and others. It's a day of terror and oppression. And if you don't turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians, again, chapter 5, we'll break in again to where Paul is talking there. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. They should have known that. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. Thieves don't announce their arrivals. And so the Thessalonians were well aware what the early prophets, Amos and Isaiah and others, spoke concerning God's victory over, final victory over the enemies of God's people when he comes in power and in glory. Now, two terms. There's the day of Christ we find in Scripture and the day of the Lord. What is the difference? The day of Christ is a New Testament term. The day of Christ is the day when the Lord Jesus is going to come for his own. That's the day of Christ. It backs onto or is the opposite side of the coin of the day of the Lord. When the day of Christ comes and he comes for his own, it would seem that without any gap between, the day of the Lord begins. So in a sense, they're two simultaneous events with different purposes, two different sides. The day of Christ, the day of the Lord, depending on which side you're looking from. So we have here, you know that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. He's already dealt with the day of Christ in chapter 4. And so he's going to go on. He says, when they say, now there is a change of subject here. For when they say, remember, he says, you brethren are not, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, because of the first thing that happens when the Lord Jesus comes for his own is as he These thoughts are expanded in the second book of Thessalonians. It appears that he had to write a second book. He filled it out, fleshed it out more, but it accords with 2 Thessalonians, the second book that Paul wrote to them. But as soon as the church is removed, the Holy Spirit, which indwells the church, is taken out of the direct operation of the world. And so the Holy Spirit now is operating in a different sense in the world during the tribulation period. Not directly in believers. They are all in heaven. And so what will happen then is very, very quickly the catalyst, which is the removal of the Holy Spirit, will take place, and a reaction will take place on earth where the removal of the restrainer is gone, or the restrainer is removed, so that the evil can crystallize very, very quickly. And then that one who comes is going to come as the great peacemaker riding on a white horse. He'll make peace. Right now, there's wars everywhere. Rumors of wars, wars and rumors of wars. There's wars and they'll be fought continually. It's not going to get any better. But when the Antichrist comes, he's going to make peace. And people are going to say, peace and safety. But then sudden destruction is going to come upon them, because then the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the kingdom of the beast. And it's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. They shall, he says, it's going to, the sudden destruction will come upon them as a labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Then he changes the subject back to them. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Here he talks metaphorically here. Spiritually, the world is asleep and drunk, in a sense. There, a person that is drunk is unaware. A drunk can stagger in front of a speeding bus and be aware of the fact that he's ushered quickly into eternity. He won't even know. He can fall downstairs, not wake up at the bottom of the stairs the next morning, not even know it's happened. And so that's drunk. Sleep, we're unaware. That's the world. But, he says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I'll speed on because I just want to finish this portion down here if I can. Notice that it's not the helmet of salvation. It's the helmet of the hope of salvation. That is, the helmet is not that we hope we're going to be saved at the end. Somehow, God is going to save us. No. He's talking about the salvation of the body. This is what the rapture is all about. We're going to be changed. And it's that helmet that protects us from an exterior blow, right? It's the helmet of salvation. If we know that we are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ coming and changing us, we won't be affected by thoughts that might cause a blow to our heads. It's a protection. The hope of the living hope of Christ is one of the best protections against sin and against false doctrine. It's a protection. That's what he's talking about here. So, He says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. That is true. The appointment to wrath are those who sleep, those in the darkness, and not for those who are awake. He's appointed us to salvation. That is not ultimate salvation. He's talking of the salvation of the body. Because the whole idea is the Lord's return here. See, there's salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, salvation from the very presence of sin. That's what he's talking about here. One verse in Revelation chapter 3 at this point. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The hour of trial is a reference to the tribulation period that is going to come later, that is detailed in later chapters of the book of Revelation. He says, and the meaning there, I will keep you from the hour of trial. He doesn't say he's going to keep us through the hour of trial. The meaning there, he's going to actually take them right out. The illustration, the best illustration, is Enoch and Noah. Enoch was a man who did not see the destruction of the world by the great flood. He was taken out of the world, removed from the very presence of impending judgment, whereas Noah was the man who was kept through the judgment of God and came out safe on the far side of God's judgment. God kept him through. The church is a picture, or Enoch is a picture of the church. We're going to be removed before the hour of trial. And that's what this word implies in its Greek, from what I understand. Keep you out of is the trial. Not even going through the trial. Whereas Israel is going to be saved through the great tribulation as pictured by Noah. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians. There's one more thought here before I conclude. Is that last verse? He, the Lord Jesus, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now that isn't a reiteration of what's found in chapter 4. He's not going back over that. He's talking about the metaphor that is used earlier, because it's a different word for sleep. The word for sleep in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says there, concerning those who are asleep. For if we believe that Jesus, that's verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He's not referring to that. That refers to sleep there. They were sleeping in Jesus. This one down here in chapter 5 is used in a metaphorical sense often through Scripture, most often. It's used not as normal sleep, but as metaphorical, unawareness. It's a different word entirely used in chapter 4 and chapter 5. So not referring to the same thing. What he's saying is there, and this is a comfort, is that whether we wake or sleep, that is, if you are aware Christians or you are unaware Christians, if you are waiting expectantly for the Lord's coming, or whether you are dozing in as a Christian, it doesn't matter. In the one sense only, and that is that the Lord is going to take you anyway. Whether we wake or sleep, we're going to live together with him. Now, this doesn't excuse sleepiness, because there's a penalty. Those who love his appearing are going to purify themselves. They're going to be the ones who are going to reign with him. If you sleep, you're going to miss out. You know, the day of the picnic coming up. If you sleep to 1 o'clock, I'm afraid you're going to miss out on the fun and the fellowship. It could be much more serious than that, of course. When it comes to the things of the kingdom, we need to awake, as Paul says in the book of Ephesians, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from among the dead. You look just like the dead. They look like normal people in the world. Awake, he says, and Christ will give you light. There's a theme, a common theme that runs through Paul's writings. Well, there's just some thoughts again on the Lord's coming. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We ask, Lord, that you would rivet these lessons home to us, Lord, that we might be expectant, awake, wide awake, as to your position and as to our condition, that we might be ready for your return. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.